Welcome to the sermon podcast of Paoli Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by the Reverend Douglas Cornelius.
Good morning again. Before we get into our scripture and sermon this morning, I have a piece of exciting news that I want to share with all of you. We have here our sacraments, right? Our Lord's table and our baptismal font. The first piece of exciting news is that we are going to have two baptisms at our later service this morning. And wanted to share that with you. Gladwell and Rio Ryan, members of our youth group and our children's program, are going to be baptized at that service. And I know you all join me in celebrating that. I didn't want you to head off and go home and not even be aware that we have this great joy to celebrate as a congregation. So, and Gladwell's in confirmation, right? Yes, I think so. I'm looking at Daryl like he has the answer. Sure. I think she is. And so she'll also become a member of the church in just a few short weeks' time. So a morning of celebration. The other announcement is, when I arrived, one of the things that I found out very quickly within my first 2 weeks of arriving at this church, it was presented to me that there was some discontent involving the communion table, right? These things are kind of there under the surface, and there was a very large communion table that this church had for generations, and it's a wonderful thing, but it is enormous. It takes 5 grown men just to move it from here to there, right? A very big table. And when we redesigned the sanctuary, we needed something that was a little more functional, a little more flexible, and so we found this one. But for some folks, this just wasn't cutting it. You know, it's like, okay, it's a table. Yeah, it looks nice, but it doesn't feel like a communion table. So I found myself making a decision in my first 2 weeks that I did not imagine I would be making as a head of staff. I was looking for a good communion table that could serve this church for generations to come, but also be flexible enough that we could use it in this space and move it when we needed to and all that kind of good stuff. And so just 4.5 short months later, that table was built. And it was shipped, and it has arrived at our church. And next Sunday is a communion Sunday, March 3rd, and we will be unveiling and dedicating that new communion table to the life and ministry of this church. And so we invite you to make sure you come back next Sunday at either service, and we will be dedicating that communion table to the spiritual well-being of this congregation. And the more people we can have a part of that, the more a celebration it will be. So please join us. Nothing wrong with this table. It served us well. But when we moved back to trays, the trays didn't fit on here, right? So the trays were off over there and the elements here. And it was just kind of difficult for Jonathan and I. So we solved it, and we have a beautiful table, and we're going to come together and dedicate that table next Sunday. Make sure you join us for that. Back to Lent. We are in our second Sunday of Lent. We are taking a look at several texts throughout the Lenten season where Jesus looks ahead to his cross and his resurrection. And this week we have a text that, I have to be honest, for most of my life, I misread it. I misunderstood this text and what it was about. And this morning, we're going to come together and take a look at it and see what God has to say to us. This is from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I remember years ago, one of my buddies got ahead of himself on a seminary assignment, and he ended up making a mess of it because he had done things kind of out of order in this assignment. He had missed some key steps along the way, and then one of my other buddies, trying to make fun of him, said, man, you really put the horse before the cart on that one. And I said, nope, that's not how that phrase goes. He looked at me quizzically, as if to say, what? I said, the phrase is, you put the cart before the horse. And the irony was too rich here. I said, you're trying to make fun of him for doing something out of order, but then you said the phrase out of order. You put that phrase out of order. You said you put the horse before the cart, but that is what happened. The horse goes before the cart. The phrase is you put the cart before the horse, and he just rolled his eyes and said, whatever, dude, I don't know. But I wasn't going to let him off that easy. I said, no, you don't understand. This is amazing, because what it means is that you put the cart before the horse in the phrase, the cart before the horse. It was like an inception moment. I was going crazy. The order that you put things in is important, right? I mean, the single most complicated piece of furniture that I have ever constructed in my life was a baby crib. Have any of you ever done this? Show of hands. A baby crib, putting one together. Oh my goodness, I like to pride myself that I'm pretty decent at putting together furniture. I didn't stand a shot with this. These two boards, they just weren't coming together the way that the instructions said they were supposed to. And after trying to force them together and then use different parts and different hardware, I returned to the instructions and I found out that way earlier in the process, several steps back, I had just missed one little note, one little sentence fragment that I had skipped over or not noticed it was there. I missed that step, and one small little thing missed, and the rest of the project was doomed. So I had to disassemble the crib for several steps, put that small little thing back in place, and then reassemble all that I had already done. What a headache. That's why I only have one child. No, I'm just kidding. That's not. But as it is with baby cribs, right, so it is with life sometimes. You have to do things in order. Sometimes you have to do things in order. You have to put the first things first, the last things last. You have to take the proper steps and go the proper channels before you can keep moving with something, or you may mess it up. You may mess up where you're headed. You have to have the right thing before you and the right thing behind you. The right thing before you and the right thing behind you. Our text from Mark chapter 8 is an interesting one, because the story immediately preceding it is one that many of us might know. It's where Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, the one upon whom the church is built, gives the answer that the church has echoed for thousands of years. Peter says, "You are the Messiah." Amen? Come on, you can say it. Amen? Amen. Yes, say it louder if you believe it. You are the Messiah. Amen?
Amen.
At least that's what Jesus says. He says, "Shh, Peter, keep that quiet. Not too loud about that. Don't tell anyone. Keep that Messiah stuff quiet." And then in the very next verse, Jesus starts going on and on about the Son of Man suffering and dying and rising again. And then Peter rebukes him. And actually, if you look at the Greek, the word for rebuke there is really kind of our closest synonym in English would be shut up. He says that to Jesus, right? Jesus just told him to be quiet, and now Jesus starts talking about the Son of Man, and Peter goes, "Oh, shut up. Shh. I thought we weren't supposed to talk about this." And so it's understandable because Jesus just said, "Keep quiet." Mark even mentions that Jesus is saying all this quite openly, out in the open. Mark's pointing out he told Peter to be quiet, and now Jesus is speaking openly about this. And Peter protests, saying, "Jesus, don't do that. Don't talk that way. I thought we weren't talking about this stuff." And then Jesus turns and rebukes him, right? So what we have is, you know, Jesus talking about the Son of Man suffering and dying and rising again, and Peter going, "Jesus, shut up." And Jesus turns to him and goes, "No, you shut up." Right? This is what's happening. You didn't know this was in the Bible, did you? Jesus turns back and rebukes Peter and then has this line, "Get behind me, Satan." How many people had heard that line from Jesus before? You've heard this story before, right? That's always a confusing line, right? I mean, those are really harsh words for Peter. Very harsh words. But I think it comes from a misunderstanding. A simple misunderstanding. Now, it's not on Jesus' part. Surprise, surprise. Jesus doesn't have the misunderstanding. It's on Peter's part. Again, surprise, surprise, right? We as a church never misunderstand our Lord, do we? Well, the misunderstanding is this. See, Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter correctly answers, "The Messiah." But if you've studied the Jewish understanding of the Messiah at all, if you've ever read about it or heard about it in a class or a sermon, you'll know that the Jewish people were expecting the Messiah to come in, overthrow Rome, achieve independence from foreign rule for the nation of Israel, and restore them to the glory of the days of the Davidic kingdom. The Messiah was even more a political term for the Jewish people of that day than it was a theological one. And so when Peter answers, "You are the Messiah," he's not wrong. But the vision he has for what that means, all of the baggage and trappings that he has attached to the word Messiah, would pave before Jesus a very different road than the one that Jesus actually needed to follow. See, Peter is imagining thrones and wealth and victory and prosperity and power and glory, and Jesus knows it. He knows what Peter's imagining, but Jesus also knows. He knows that the Messiah, that being the Messiah, will indeed involve glory, but not how Peter thinks. It will involve victory, but not over Rome. It will involve victory over a grave. Being the Messiah will involve wealth and prosperity, but not the kind that this world imagines. It will involve power, but not political power. Instead, power over sin and death. It will involve glory, but it is a glory that will come on the other side of a betrayal and a rejection and a cross and a tomb. And so Jesus, almost as if to correct Peter's misguided presumption, as soon as he tells him, keep quiet about that Messiah stuff, right? What you think it means, it doesn't mean. So Jesus, as if to correct it, begins spelling out what it will actually mean. Peter, you have to understand, the Son of Man is going to suffer. He's going to be rejected, even by the folks who should know better. And he will die, and he will rise again. That, Peter, that is what it looks like to be the Messiah. That is what glory looks like in the kingdom of God. And so when Peter protests, for whatever reason, most likely to say, hey, I thought we were keeping quiet about this, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And I don't think he's calling Peter Satan, right? Satan means a tempter. And we haven't heard from Satan in Mark's gospel since that wilderness account long ago, right? We actually read it last week, though, where Jesus goes off into the wilderness. It's 7 chapters earlier in the gospel, according to Mark. But we read it last week, and Jesus went out into the wilderness and was tempted by the tempter, right? By Satan. And so when Jesus says, get behind me, Jesus is saying, you're tempting me. You're tempting me, Peter. You're tempting me to do things the way that this world wants me to, the way that the Jewish people want me to, the way my own disciples want me to. Jesus has to put that road to glory behind him, the human way to glory, glory on our terms. See, he has to take the divine path to glory. You have to set your mind, you have set your mind, not on divine things, but on human things, he says to Peter. And I think it's just a simple misunderstanding. But like that putting together of the baby crib, you have to get everything right along the way to get the right thing in the end. And Jesus is saying that road, the road Peter is imagining when he says Messiah, that road to glory, I need to get that behind me. That's not the road in front of me. So Jesus had to get temptation behind him and head towards what God had planned for him, what his mission to the world was. In his case, that meant the events of Holy Week and eventually Easter morning. A profound suffering followed by a glory we just couldn't see coming. And then Jesus moves from harsh words to really difficult ones. He says, if anyone would become my follower, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Follow me. And as we close, I want to focus in on those two words. Because even as Jesus is spelling out what he needs to get behind him, this temptation, and what he needs to put before him, the road to the cross, he is also telling us what we need to get behind us and what we need to put before us. On this road that we're traveling, Jesus seems to be saying, it's important what is the cart and what is the horse. It's important to know what is before you, what is behind you. You can't skip steps. You have to do it in order. The way things go matters. What is before you? What is behind you? And here's what Jesus tells us. Get over yourself. That's what he says. get yourself and your own life and your own desires behind you, because that is your temptation. The same way this road to human glory was for Jesus, he says, your temptation is to put yourself first before God, before others. And our temptation is met and is defeated by denying ourselves. Our temptation is to deny others and serve ourselves, to get what we want out of life, to put ourselves first, put ourselves in our own situation, our own status, our own lifestyle, our own needs before us, and to spend our whole lives walking towards that, chasing after that, going towards that end. And Jesus says that you need to get behind you. Get over yourself. Get yourself behind you and take up your cross and follow me. And when we follow someone, think about it, picture it, right? You're in a line, you're following someone. What is before you? They are. The person in front of you is before you. It is that easy. So when Jesus says, follow me, he's saying, put yourself behind you and put me in front. Put me before you. For Peter, it meant keeping quiet about the Messiah thing because it wasn't going to play out the way people thought. It meant putting his own vision and his own desire for what it would mean to follow Jesus behind him and actually following Jesus to a cross, which is something that Peter, if we remember the events of the courtyard and Peter fleeing in fear, Peter never actually follows him all the way to that cross. But for us, Jesus says, it means denying ourselves and the vision and the desire that we have for what that perfect life would be. Put that behind you and take up your cross. Take up your own version, your own situation, what it means for you to sacrifice for the good of others, for denying ourselves so that others may have it better, forgiving others even if they have wronged us. All of that is what the cross means for us. We take that cross. We take all its weight upon our shoulders, upon our hearts, upon our lives, and we head down that other road with everything of this world and what we want behind us. And before us, just Jesus. That's it. Just Jesus and his glory. Amen. Please pray with me. Almighty God, as we seek to put first things first, we offer you prayer, knowing that learning to follow you begins with listening to you, waiting on you, and placing every part of our lives at your feet. Teach us to deny ourselves and the stuff of human appetite and ambition. Teach us to take up a cross, granting us courage when we shy from it, and strength when we stumble under its weight. Teach us to follow you that we might place the proper person before us, your Son, the Christ. And as we seek to serve your world, may his power work in us, his compassion guide us, his grace transform us, and his glory find us. For we pray this in his name, and we pray now the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.